Well, let me add my Mother's Day greeting to Rick's. Happy Mother's Day. We're grateful for our moms. Moms are important. You don't have to just take my word for it. Other kids have written about how important moms are, and I thought I would just share with you some things that kids have written about moms. Why did God make mothers? She's the only one who knows where to find the scotch tape. So moms, you serve a very important function. We're grateful for you. Why did God give you your mother and not somebody else's mom? Well, God knew she likes me a lot more than other kids' moms like me. So moms, we're grateful. You like us more than anyone else's mom. What kind of little girl was your mother? I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be she was pretty bossy. It's an important trait for a mom to have. What's the difference between dads and moms? Moms work at work and work at home, and dads just have to work at work. So that's sadly true. So we're grateful, moms, for all the extra work that you do. Is there anything about your mother that's perfect? Just her children. So I'd like to thank my mom for that one. That's great. And one last one. If you could change one thing about your mother, what would it be? I'd make my mother smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. Just a little free tip for you for Mother's Day. So. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our marginalized series, and you say, well, Barry, what does that have to do with Mother's Day? And I would say, well, the people who wrote these portions of the Bible had moms, and the capital A author of Scripture made moms, and so there you go. One famous pastor named John Ortberg said to Dallas Willard, I don't know if you know the name Dallas Willard, but he's famous for just spiritual formation and connecting to God and having the core of you be shaped into something by the Spirit of God and the presence of God. So John Ortberg reached out to him and said, what do I need to do to become the me that I want to be? And Dallas Willard responded, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And Ortberg said, okay, what else? And Willard responded, there is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. If you think about it, the fruit of the Spirit is actually incompatible with hurry. Love, joy, and peace don't work in a life that's dominated by hurry. When you're hurrying to catch up, are you brimming over with love in those moments? When you're hurrying to get your kids ready to get out the door, are you just oozing with peace at that moment? Or are you oozing with tension? Are you oozing with anger? Are you flowing over with the fruit of nagging? How about peace? When you're rushing to your next event, do you feel the shalom of God? Do you have a calm sense of well-being? Is hurry helping the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to function in your life? If the key to joy, as has been said, is being present to the moment, doesn't hurry kill that? When you're constantly rushing, constantly behind, constantly on to next, do you find yourself predisposed to kindness? Do you find yourself predisposed to gentleness? I don't know about you, but I know for me, if I've hurried to the extent that I'm worn down, it's a major victory not just to give in to anxiety or anger, much less to embody love and to embody joy. One philosopher wrote, hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. Corrie ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And in American society today, pathological busyness is a problem. Our society needs to be busy because it runs on the twin gods of accumulation. We'll talk more about that next, or in 2 weeks, of twin gods of accumulation and accomplishment, and the result is spiritual death. I'm going to put a couple columns up in just a moment. One that represents rest, and the other that represents this relentless, nonstop lifestyle. And what I'd like you to do is begin to score yourself on your fingers. Every time the right column represents you more than the left column, I want you to add a finger. And by the time we get through 12 of these, see where you stand. So the first column, rest. And if your life is characterized by rest, you'll have margin in your life. But if your life is relentless, you'll be more characterized by being busy. So put up a finger if busy is more like you. Are you more slow or are you more in a hurry? Are you more quiet or is noise more characteristic of your life? Are you characterized more by time alone or by crowds? Here's some more. You characterize more by delight or distraction? Enjoyment or envy? Are you more content or discontent? Is your life more full of gratitude or more full of greed? Here's the last four, and a number of these are just the fruit of the Spirit. Is your life more characterized by trust or by worry? By love or by anger and angst? By joy or by melancholy? More by peace or more by anxiety? The question that we're asking in these few weeks, this portion of our series, is what would it look like to live at a different pace? What if there were rhythms of life that would enable us to connect deeply with God and others? What if there was a lifestyle not dominated by hurry and exhaustion, but by margin and joy? And that's where spiritual rhythms come in. We talked last week about the rhythm of meditation. And eventually in our series, we're getting to this point where we're going to talk about missional focus. What's it look like for us to prioritize and live out the Great Commission in our city? What's it look like for us to be a light to Spokane? But before we get there, we're talking about the kind of person that we are. We don't want to be people who do without being, because we have to be something from which we can give first. And when you do without being, you're giving from a place of nothingness, and it ends up leading either to exhaustion and burnout, or if you do without being, instead of being motivated by love and joy and peace, you might be motivated by hostility or fear, and so your actions can end up actually being misaligned. And so in our marginalized series, we're looking at three keys. The first was biblical mindset, and the third is missional focus, but in between, we're talking about this key number two, and it's this. Living fruitfully in a chaotic culture requires spiritual formation. Without like the discipline of meditation that we talked about last week, the truth of biblical mindset's not going to move from your head to your heart. The pace of your life is going to crowd out missional focus or cause it to be misaligned. And so we're pausing to talk about these spiritual practices that help shape who we are. These are practices that enable us to place ourselves before God, where He transforms us and fills us up and causes the truth of Scripture to move from our head to our heart. So we're looking at three spiritual rhythms. Rhythm one was found in Psalm 1 last week, meditation. Rhythm number two is found in Genesis 2. And that brings us to the main point for this morning. Embrace Sabbath as a way of life. Embrace Sabbath as a way of life. And by Sabbath, I don't primarily mean just staying home one day and making sure you go to church, although that can be a part of it. We're going to talk this morning about what Sabbath is all about. And actually, if I told you, I'm going to offer you something. The Scripture invites us into something, and if you'll step into this, it will bring you rest and blessing and holiness and Christ. Who'd be interested? Rest, blessing, holiness, and Christ. What I'd like to show you this morning is that that is what Sabbath is all about. So look with me at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at the first three verses. And this comes right after Genesis chapter 1, where God created the world. And actually, the climax of this whole creation story, it's not the creation of man. Man's the pinnacle of creation, but it's not the climax of the creation story. The Sabbath is actually the climax of the creation story. Look with me, Genesis chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. The word rest is key. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day. Blessed is another key word. And made it holy. If you want to know where we're going today, we're going to look at rest, blessing, and holiness. Why? Because on the seventh day, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Father God, I come before you right now. I'm asking you and trusting you to move in our hearts and to quicken understanding and to enlighten us where we need to be enlightened. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the Sabbath all about? And I'm going to share with you, actually real quick this morning, we're going to move quick through these four aspects of the Sabbath, just to kind of give you a big picture theology of kind of how the Sabbath unfolded in Scripture. And then we're going to spend most of our time at the end. I'm going to give you 10 Sabbath tips, 10 Sabbath suggestions, and I'll explain why they're suggestions and not mandates when we get there. Four aspects of Sabbath. First, Sabbath is about rest. And we see in these verses, first, we see divine rest, that God rested on the seventh day. This is reiterated over in Exodus chapter 31, where talking about the Sabbath, we read that it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I love that word, refreshed. On the seventh day, God rested. Now, something important to understand about rest here. This is not because God was fatigued. Sabbath wasn't put in place for, okay, if someone gets really, really tired, okay, now it's time for a Sabbath. No, God wasn't, he wasn't fatigued. This was about ceasing labor and delighting in his creation. That's what God was doing. Stopping his work and enjoying his creation. Ancient gods were thought to rest in their temples. That was their space. And so after God finished creating the earth, it prompts the question, okay, so what space belongs to God? And the answer that we're supposed to give to that is the entire universe. That's God's space. That's where God takes his rest. In Isaiah 66, we read this, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What's the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. When God finished creation, it was time for him to take his rest. It was time for him to inhabit this space. It was time for him to look at his work and say, it is very good. It was time to enjoy his space and delight in its order, to delight in its beauty. So Sabbath was about rest. And we see at first it was about divine rest, not so much primarily about fatigue, but stopping work to delight and enjoy the space. Well, it's not only about divine rest. As we continue on in Scripture, we see that there's a human rest element as well. So in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, this is actually fleshed out a little further. We read this. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For why was this command given? Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Now there's some changes to this that come in the New Testament, but understand first what was going on in the Old Testament. God here told Moses and had Moses tell Israel that the divine Sabbath that God took during creation was actually a pattern for Israel. Take one day off in seven, and on that day, cease all production. And not just sort of, okay, well, I won't produce, but I'll have my servant do the producing. Not, well, okay, I'll rest, but I'm going to make sure that my ox keeps working. You know, I'm going to put a carrot in front of his nose, and so he can just keep treading that grain without me there to do it. No, no, God is saying, come to a full stop, everyone. Man, woman, servant, animals, livestock. Sabbath is about rest. It's divine rest and human rest. And while it does help prevent fatigue, when we look at God, we see that rest is especially about stopping and delighting, slowing down and enjoying. We'll come back to that. So that's the first aspect of the Sabbath. Sabbath is about rest. Second aspect, Sabbath is about blessing. In Genesis 2, verse 2, or verse 3, we see that, so God blessed the seventh day. He blessed it. Piper says, what does it mean for God to bless the day? I think it means that he makes the day a time of blessing. When God blesses a man, the man becomes rich with blessings. When he blesses a land, the land becomes rich with blessings. So when he blesses a day, that day becomes rich with blessings. And I think the context of Genesis 2 would support that, because the word blessing is used a couple times leading up to these verses in chapter 2. Chapter 1, we see that there's a blessing of fruitfulness. So look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. And what happens when God blesses? He blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So this word in context, it's used to describe fruitfulness and of the animals, specifically this fruitfulness of multiplication. Well, we go on and we see that this blessing is also referring to human flourishing. Look at how it gets used a couple verses later. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, just like he blesses the Sabbath shortly after. And God said to them, here's the form the blessing took, be fruitful and multiply, there's that multiplication again, fill the earth, and subdue it. In other words, help the earth to work for you. Help the earth to become productive for you. Here, fruitfulness has to do not only with multiplication, but also with production. So God blessed the Sabbath. In other words, he made it productive. He made this day fruitful. He made it beneficial. He's saying the Sabbath actually has a multiplying effect. In fact, we're supposed to understand the Sabbath, it's a blessing from God, not a burden. Some had a temptation, perhaps, to reject the Sabbath. Like, well, I got stuff to get done, and I need my life to be fruitful, and I need my life to multiply. The Sabbath just seems like a burden, and the scripture would come along and say, actually, it's the opposite. The Sabbath is a blessing that helps to serve those ends. It's a blessing from God, not a burden. That's what Jesus meant in Mark 2:27 when he said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, it's actually a complicated passage, and I'm not going to really spend much time there, except to point out that the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, had misunderstood this. And under their leadership, rather than lifting burdens, the Sabbath became a burden. And so they were just accusing Jesus and accusing his disciples. Jesus, your hungry disciples shouldn't be picking grain from the side of the road to eat. It's the Sabbath. That's working. Jesus, you shouldn't be healing people on the Sabbath. That's working. But according to Jesus, the Sabbath was actually made for our blessing, not the reverse. We're not made for the Sabbath. We're not intended to somehow bless the Sabbath. The Sabbath has no needs that we can fulfill. And so Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. It's for us. It's for you. It's a blessing. We weren't made for the Sabbath. To apply the Sabbath in a way that created need would be to miss the point. And that's what the Pharisees were missing. The Sabbath is about helping people, not hindering people. The Sabbath is a blessing, not a burden. That's the second aspect of the Sabbath. I want you to grab, put in your back pocket, and we'll come back to it. Sabbath is about blessing. Third aspect to the Sabbath is about holiness. It's about holiness. So we look back to verse 3 of our Genesis 2 text. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is reiterated in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. I want you to notice, keep it holy and to the Lord. To keep it holy means to set it apart, to distinguish it from days that are commonplace. Israel was to mark this day as special. And to keep it holy also meant not only was it set apart, but it was set apart to God. It's a day to the Lord. So it's not aimless rest. It's God-centered rest. It's not ceasing from work just for the sake of ceasing. It's about ceasing from work in order to delight in the creation, but also to delight in the Creator in a more concentrated way than would be possible on other days. And also, to keep it holy for Israel was to themselves be set apart as holy. Observing the Sabbath was actually an act of obedience that made Israel distinct from all the other nations. They were set apart by their obedience to God, part of which involved keeping the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is about holiness. It's about obedience to God. It's about focusing on God. It's about time set apart for God. That's the third aspect of the Sabbath. So we've seen first that Sabbath was about rest. Second, Sabbath is about blessing. Third, Sabbath is about holiness. And then fourth, which is not in our Genesis 2 verses, Sabbath ultimately is about Christ. If we read in Colossians 2:16, Paul writes this, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Basically, some people felt like they really needed to keep this one day separate. Other people didn't feel like the New Testament required that. And Paul's like, you know, if you feel freedom in regards to these days, don't let anyone judge you. And here's why. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come. In other words, they were pointing to something beyond themselves. He says, but the substance belongs to Christ. Sabbath ultimately is about Christ. Sam Storms writes, the immediate purpose of the Sabbath in the Old Testament was to provide men and women with physical rest from their physical labors. When Paul says that this Sabbath was a shadow of which Christ is the substance, he means that the physical rest provided by the Old Testament Sabbath finds its fulfillment in the spiritual rest provided by Jesus. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the labor he's talking about there is not primarily the labor that you do when you're at your work job Monday through Friday. No, he's talking about our ability to rest in the finished work of Christ. Christ who came and lived the perfect life that we could never live. Christ who went to the cross, took our sins onto himself so we could experience the forgiveness of God, the righteousness of God. Christ worked for us so that there could be a ceasing of our striving, a ceasing of us trying to work hard enough to be good enough so that God would love us enough so that we could get a big enough reward so we could avoid this punishment. Christ is saying, I can save you from that kind of labor. You can cease that kind of striving. Come to me, and I will provide rest for your souls. Hebrews picks up this theme and says, for we who have believed enter that rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And note this, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. We cease this attempts and labor to obtain salvation by our own work. And that's something that's already true of us. That is a rest we can already enter into. There's a spiritual rest, a spiritual closeness. It's about relationship with God. It's not just about we're not trying to earn salvation. It's about also, since salvation is given to us, now we can live in the relationship with God that the Sabbath is always intended to point to. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So there's an already nature to this rest, but there's already a not yet. There's also a not yet element to this rest because we're looking forward to that day when we have eternal rest, when hope will not disappoint, as we sang about earlier. So here's the big takeaway. I've been showing you these kind of very quick four aspects of Sabbath: rest, blessing, holiness, and Christ. And the big takeaway for this morning in one sentence is this: Sabbath is about slowing down in order to enjoy God and delight in His world. So when I invite you to embrace Sabbath as a way of life, what I'm talking about is slowing down in order to enjoy God and delight in His world. Now, in the New Testament, a 24-hour Saturday Sabbath isn't mandated. Doesn't mean it's not helpful, but we can't prove from Scripture that if you don't do this, that you are in sin. And in fact, the early church moved their day of corporate worship from Saturday to Sunday, because Sunday was the day that the Lord was resurrected. And we also see in the New Testament that ultimately our rest is in Christ. And so we're not under the exact same Old Testament Sabbath mandate that the nation of Israel was. However, that's not to say that there's not some principles here that can really help us and make a difference in our life. I would suggest that there's two extremes to avoid. On the one hand, we should avoid this legalistic focus on one day. And then I would suggest that on the other hand, that we should not just ignore these verses about the Sabbath as irrelevant. In fact, what I'm going to suggest this morning is that Scripture here has something for us that's not mandated, but is offered as a gift for those who desire it. And I would encourage you to press into this as something that's for your good, for your benefits. And I'm not talking just about one day, although I think there's some value in a 24-hour period of rest regularly. Sabbath is more than a day. It's a way of being. It's a lifestyle of rest. Even in the midst of crazy busyness, you can have Sabbath be your way of life, even if you're working 50, 55-hour weeks, even if you're a mom that's got little newborns at home. Sabbath is more than a day. It's a way of being. And so the question I want to ask, because I gave you some Sabbath suggestions, is how can we live in the spirit of the Sabbath? So we can't legally mandate some of what I'm going to share with you. And so as I start talking, my voice tone probably won't change that much, but just know what I'm sharing with you are ways that men and women throughout history have found to be just really helpful ways to live a life of rest, to live a life that's in Christ, coming to Him, not weary and burdened. And so these would be just some suggestions for you to consider so that you're living in the spirit of Sabbath. In the spirit of Sabbath. So I have for you this morning 10 Sabbath suggestions, and like I did last week, I'd like you to pick two. Pick two that you feel like the Spirit is quickening to your heart right now, and then share it with your connection group. When you guys discuss this week, connection group leaders, I would say, if you didn't meet this past week and people didn't have a chance to share their two meditation tips, I would encourage you just to make room this week to cover both the meditation message and the Sabbath message. I think you could have some really good discussions talking about these things. So, 10 Sabbath suggestions, pick two, and the first one is to prioritize rest. I think there's something in Genesis 2 that's just really easy to overlook, and it's that God rested. The one with Genesis 1 on his resume, God rested. So if you say, well, you know what, I'm not really into Sabbath because I'm very outgoing. You know, I'm a go, go, go type A type of person. I just want you to hear this. God rested. The one who never slumbers, never sleeps, and whose projects include things like creating the universe. That person. I mean, I know you've got some big projects going on. God rested. Oh, but Barry, I've got toddlers. This is just really impractical for me. God rested. The one who holds the universe, including your toddlers, together. Yeah, but Barry, I've got this crazy busy job, and God's called me to this job, and I've got a passion for this job, and I have obligations at this job, and you know, I just can't really make the time right now. God rested. One author said, he built a DNA into the rhythm of creation. When we fight this, we go against the grain of the universe. To quote one philosopher, if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. Now, the problem for many of us is our default, especially in America, our default is to prove that we are busy and strong. You know, we would brag about how much we got done, and I'm not against productivity. In fact, I work my tail off. And the Proverbs encourages diligence, but it's also within the context of Sabbath. And so I would say, yes, work is good, but the message of the Sabbath, the message of Scripture would be to say that there's actually more to life than work. God set the seventh day apart, and it was a day to come to a full stop. So I'd encourage you, prioritize rest. And your rest might be throughout the week. It might be various times where you slow down. It's not only about one day. The Sabbath is now a way of life. There's a rest in Christ that can be an ongoing way of life that you can step into at any moment of any day. And the more you step into it, the more it colors every aspect of your life, even the working moments. Prioritize rest. And just, again, rest is not only about sleeping, although that may be part of it for you. It's about stopping. It's about delighting. Second Sabbath suggestion, view rest as a gift, not a reward. And I say this because it can be easy to think, well, if you want to rest, you better work really hard. And then once you're exhausted, then you can take a breather because your rest must be earned. But that's not actually God's way. In God's kingdom, our actions flow first from what we receive. In fact, we even see this in the Sabbath. Think about Adam and Eve. They're created on the sixth day, and what came next? The seventh day. So they're created, and the very first thing that happens is Sabbath. That their first full day is a day of rest before they're tired, before they had their first work week, so to speak, before they've done anything, they have Sabbath. Sabbath wasn't a reward for hard work. In fact, Sabbath, when rightly understood, it's a gift that precedes work. And if that's your part of your way of life, it will enable you to continue working. It will enable productivity. View rest as a gift, not a reward. Third Sabbath suggestion, trust that rest is spiritually powerful. Spiritually powerful. To rest is to rely on God's sovereignty. To rest is to release control, confident that God can hold things together, even if I'm not working in that moment. To rest is to cooperate with grace. It's to cease striving and to depend on God to multiply the work. One author writes this, many refuse to accept God's best gifts. They won't receive the grace of a weekly Sabbath, the grace of sufficient sleep, the grace of physical exercise, the grace of family and friends, or the grace of Christian fellowship. These are all gifts that our loving Heavenly Father has provided to refresh and renew His creatures. Yet, instead of humbly receiving them, many refuse and reject them, thinking that such graces are for the weak. Yes, it's more blessed to give than to receive, but if we don't do any receiving, our giving soon dries up. Don Carson writes this, if you are among those who become nasty, cynical, or even full of doubt when you are missing your sleep, a strong statement, Maybe he overstates it, but there's a truth here. He says, you are morally obligated to try to get the sleep you need. We are whole, complicated beings. Our physical existence is tied to our spiritual well-being, to our mental outlook, to our relationships with others, including our relationship with God. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. I'm certainly not denying that there may be a place for praying all night. I'm merely insisting that in the normal course of things, spiritual discipline obligates you to get the sleep your body needs. I know John Piper talks about sleep as being a spiritual weapon. It's like, for some of you, if you don't get enough sleep, and then you find yourself angry, or you find your patience suffering, or you find your diligence wearing thin, all your energy goes just to trying not to be angry, just to trying to not be depressed, just to trying to not be anxious. And he's like, in fact, if you would just get enough sleep, you wouldn't even have to battle a bunch of those things, and then your effort can go towards things that are more fruitful and more productive. God made us finite. And yet sometimes we try to act as though we need to be the one who never slumbers and never sleeps. And God's like, you can just trust me. I can hold things together. You can sleep. I made you that way. I made you to need rest. It's not weakness. Sabbath rest moves us from production to presence. And I would suggest that if you don't learn in today's busy, hurried culture to stop. We talked about this last week. Meditation is always going to be a struggle for you. Prayer is going to be a struggle for you. God's word is going to be a struggle for you. Because we get in this mode where our mind is going, going, going. Media, media, phone, phone, work, work, kids, kids, program, program, project, project, after school, before school. And then when it comes time to just slow down and quiet our heart, we have no muscle for it. Where's God? I can't hear him. Well, we can drown out his voice with the cacophony of our living. If we fill up our stomach on the busy things and maybe the good things of this world, just don't be surprised when there's no appetite left for the things of God. Rest is spiritually powerful. When we rest, we slow down, we stop, we're building different muscles. Fourth Sabbath suggestion, delight when you rest. Delight when you rest. It's not only about ceasing to work. It's stopping production, coming to a full stop in order to enjoy God's creation. God made his creation. He said it's very good. And then he entered into his rest. It's about delighting in his creation. It's about enjoying his creation. The Sabbath is a time to enjoy the world that we steward. It's a time to share God's delight in his good creation. And I would say it's a time for you to delight in the things he has made. Delight in the family that he has given you. It's a form of rest. It's ceasing from your work. Delight in your family. Delight in nature. Look up at the sky. Go for a walk in the woods. Look at the mountains. Spend some time at the lake. Delight in friends. Delight in sleep. Maybe your bed's where you need to delight. Maybe that's going to be the way that helps you to enjoy God's good creation. But it's about delight. So delight when you rest. Fifth suggestion, don't skip rest in the busy seasons. When we look at Jesus, even though his life was stressful and full, we see that he refused to be ruled by hurry. He would get away when the crowds were pressing. In fact, one time he spent all this time healing everyone, and people were coming from all around, lining up and around the house where he was. We read this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went hurrying to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you! Don't you know how important this is? What are you doing off here by yourself?" And Jesus actually doesn't even go back to their crisis. He's like, actually, we're going to go somewhere else. He refused to be ruled by the hurry around him. He was living at his own pace. Now, he was a busy guy, so I'm not talking about not being productive, not working, but I'm talking about knowing how to strategically withdraw on a regular basis to make sure that you are being busy from a place of rest. Don't skip rest in the busy seasons. Do you know that I don't think we have a whole lot of farmers in here, but when it's harvest time, you drop everything and you're out there in the field. Well, guess what this meant for Israel? It's harvest time. Everything rides on this. All of our food for the next year. Sabbath comes. No one went out to harvest. I don't know if you know any farmers who do that. Israel did that, and God was saying, hey, trust me. I know you think if you don't work on this day, if you don't just power through, that production's going to be affected, multiplication's going to be affected, but God told Israel, just trust me. Even in the busy seasons, don't skip rest. Stop to delight. God's got this. Remember, the Sabbath is blessed. The Sabbath is blessed. Rest is blessed. God makes life productive when people honor the Sabbath. And sometimes, I'm sure there are those in Israel who are tempted to skip the Sabbath because it seemed that that would be more productive, but God was saying, no, live according to the way I have set up the universe. Don't skip rest in the busy seasons. That's what it means for us. It might not be about a certain day, but rest is important at all times, even in crucial times. One of my favorite verses in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, where we read that, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And then it's verse 2 that just comes to my mind often. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, this verse isn't warning against hard work. In fact, Proverbs says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways, be wise, and it works diligently. No, it's talking about anxious toil that stays up late because I got to get this done and I'm not sure what's coming. It's the anxious one. I'm going to get up early because what if this doesn't all happen? And he's saying that kind of labor is vain. It's like if you really understood God, you would understand that you're his beloved and he gives you sleep. Like, work in the time that you have to work, and then you don't need to do the extra, you don't need to live your entire life burning the candle at both ends. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a season when you need to do a little extra or that you might have to work on a Saturday. I'm not trying to say that at all. Busy seasons are okay. I've had a number of busy seasons as a pastor. In fact, the first couple years were 60 and 70-hour work weeks, but you can have rest in the midst of the busyness, and you should also understand that should not be your forever lifestyle. And for me, it said, I don't need to trust in me putting in the extra hours as the thing that's going to make this church work. God builds the house. And I'm allowed to sleep because I'm his beloved. And all my extra work is going to mean nothing if God's not doing it anyways. So live within my limits. That's what the verse is saying. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. It's the anxious toil, the nervous toil. Like, I got to do this because what if? I'm not sure if God's going to be there. I'm not sure. It's up to me. It's all up to me. That's anxious toil. And the psalmist says, hey, you're his beloved. He'll give you sleep. You can sleep in peace. You can sleep guilt-free. It's okay to stop. God's got this. One author wrote, what you need is not more time to get and do more stuff. What you really need is time to enjoy what you already have with God. And for some of you, just kind of worry types, even if we take God out of the picture, listen to what this author wrote. There is zero correlation between hurry and productivity. Once you work a certain number of hours, your productivity plummets. One study found that there was zero difference in productivity between workers who logged 70 hours and those who logged 55. So I'm not advocating a lifestyle of 20 hours of work. You know, I sometimes work 50 or 55 hours, I think that's a lot, but sometimes I work more. Maybe for you that's not. The key is, are you working from a place of rest? Do you have Sabbath, finding your rest in Christ, the times to meditate? Do you have this Sabbath way of life, the spirit of Sabbath permeating everything that you do? Because even when you're busy, you can be being busy from a place of rest. So don't skip rest in the busy seasons. Number 6, help others to rest. We have to be together in this. If you only prioritize your own rest, you will end up inhibiting the rest of others. And so it's really important that you prioritize not only your own rest, but the rest of others. If a dad only prioritizes his own rest, I'm sorry, honey, you get the three kids because I'm taking Sabbath. Well, now he's resting at the expense of his wife's rest. And so I guess maybe a Mother's Day admonition to dads, find times in the week, especially if you have young kids, find times in the week where you're like, for this hour or for these 2 hours, I've got this, so that you can go rest. And you don't, it's not so that you can go do laundry. It's not so that you can go do your work stuff. It's not so you can do house cleaning. This is time for you to go be still, to go be quiet with God, to do whatever it is that you find, to go delight in God, go delight in his creation. And it's not just dads for moms. You guys can swap. You can take turns so that you have time where you know it. At every Tuesday from 7 to 9, I have time to rest. I have time to Sabbath. I have time to enjoy God. I have time to go find my rest in Christ. Help others rest. And this is true at the church too. We can help one another rest. So right now, there's some people back in kids ministry so that you can come right now and delight in God. And the more people do this, the more others get a chance to rest. But sometimes we opt out. You're like, no, I'm more interested in resting. And when we do that, it ends up being that there's other people in the church that really don't get to rest. So that the more we help each other out, the more everyone gets a chance to rest. And some of you maybe have been at churches where, and you know what it's like to be, I have to do everything because everyone else wants to rest. Well, someone's got to do this stuff. And so I'm talking about rest, but make sure you're thinking about the rest of others, not only just rest for yourself. And remember, when I talk about rest, I'm not only talking about sleep, I'm just talking about stopping to delight in creation and to delight in God. Help others rest. If we all work together, everyone can have times of rest. Seventh Sabbath suggestion, rest to stay in the game, not to quit. Rest in order to stay in the game, not to quit. Wayne Muller writes, if we do not allow for a rhythm of rest in our overly busy lives, illness becomes our Sabbath. It's our pneumonia, our cancer, our heart attack. Our accidents create Sabbath for us. I experienced this myself a number of years ago. I was a campus pastor at True Hope. Been burning the candle at both ends, not pursuing a lifestyle of rest. And I came up to Christmas Eve service, and I just came unglued. In fact, I remember calling Ryan. It was either on Christmas Eve when we were supposed to have a service that night or the day before. And I just told him, I cannot get up there and smile and put on this service. Like, I'm done. I have to stop. I was just, and if you know me, I can power through almost anything. And I was just coming unglued. Turned out I was also getting sick. But like, I wasn't prepared for a number of things to come together. It was year after year after year of go, go, go. And I still value that. If you know me, I want to get tons of things done. I'm all about projects. But eventually, it takes a toll. And so I ended up having this kind of breakdown. And so as a result of that, I had to reassess my life. I had to reassess the way I was living. I had to reassess my go, 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 go-ness and begin to realize, okay, a more healthy way of living is one that stops and is able to enjoy God, that's able to delight in his world. If I want to be in this, if I want to be a pastor 25 years from now, that I need to take periodic rests even before I think I even need it. And I want to be in this for the long game. So when I rest, part of it's so that I can stay in the game, not because I want to quit. Without Sabbath, missional focus will fail. And that's why we're talking about this before we get to missional focus. We could easily get motivated by do, do, do. I'm going to go in the world. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to do these projects. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be a justice warrior. Whatever it is that you're going to be, without Sabbath, that's you're eventually going to burn out. Or your heart will just never get engaged because you never got connected to the one who's radically in love with the world, and so you don't have his love in you fueling you for mission. Or if you are fueled for mission, you're going to be misaligned or wrongly motivated. Without Sabbath, missional focus will fail. One author shared about a time when he interviewed for a staff position at the church where he later became a pastor. And the pastor who interviewed him said this: there's only one way to get fired at this church. If you don't keep Sabbath, you will get fired because you won't have the kind of life that will sustain you for the type of work pastoring entails. Basically, he was saying, if you don't Sabbath, at some point you're going to have a moral failure, or you're going to have a burnout, or you're going to be gone. You're not going to be the sort of person, you're not going to have the inner richness required in order to be ministry and pouring out to others. He goes on to say, to do without being disconnects our activity from the source of life and love, God's life and love. One person said, you need to put on your own oxygen mask before you can help others. And Sabbath helps you to put on your own oxygen mask. Number 8, rest from your phone. Again, keep in mind, I'm calling these Sabbath suggestions. I can't say scripture says X, Y, Z, and if you don't do it exactly this way, you're in sin. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just talking about what's it look like to cooperate with the spirit of Sabbath. I do think that the fact that the 7 days of creation happened before the law, and it's right there at the beginning, I think there's something wired into our DNA that says rest is important, enjoying God's creation was important, and as we'll see, that's especially about relationship with God. And so these are just some ways that you can press into that, okay? Don't feel like if you don't do all these that you're disobeying scripture. No. These are just ways to help you consider, how can you press into God? How can you stay recharged? How can you make sure that you're not short-circuiting the fruit of the Spirit because you're too exhausted? So one is rest from your phone. One author in the book Reset said this: I've come to realize that digital technology is one of the greatest impediments to a life spent in communion with God. To paraphrase Blaise Pascal, all our miseries derive from not being able to sit in a quiet room alone with God. We'd like it to be different, but as Psalm 46 confirms, God has inseparably and irrevocably joined quietness with knowledge of Him. Be still and know that I am God. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder, to quote one verse way out of context. Denver Seminary professor Douglas Gruthius requires his students to abstain from an electronic medium for 1 week. He says, the results have been nothing less than profound for the majority of the students. They find more silence, time for reflection and prayer, and more opportunities to engage family and friends thoughtfully. They become more peaceful and contemplative and begin to notice how media-saturated most of our culture has become. I read a book by a scholar named Sherry Tuttle called Reclaiming Conversation. It says this about phones. When two people are talking, the mere presence of a phone on a table between them or in the periphery of their vision changes both what they talk about and the degree of connection they feel. Even a silent phone disconnects us. And this came after all sorts of studies and observations, and I'm skipping the facts, but that's the conclusion. And so the reason I say just rest from your phone is because Sabbath and the rest that we have in Christ, it's a time to connect to God, not to our phone. It's a time to connect to self. Internally, it's a time to connect to others. And if just having a phone there is killing conversations with people, it's also killing your ability to connect with yourself, to have the conversations where you're talking to God and where you're meditating. So I just encourage you, use your phone, yes, but don't let it master you. When you rest, stay away from social media. Skip the news. Mute your notifications. I go into airplane mode frequently in the mornings. The mornings is when I write my sermons. I'm going to connect with God. It doesn't matter if there's other people's emergency, it's not my emergency. Right now, this is my time to rest. This is my time to connect with God. So my phone is just off. I'm unavailable frequently. Some people say that when you're in your day of rest, check your phone like 4 times a day for your notifications and email if you need to instead of constantly. Be present. So rest from your phone. Number 9, rest for a 24-hour period each week. Again, I can't legalistically mandate this. I'm just suggesting it as an option that I think would be for your flourishing. I do think it matches the pattern that God set up in the beginning. The New Testament doesn't say we have to do things that way, but I think it's something that's wired into our DNA, and it's something definitely worth considering. Did you know that Seventh-day Adventists who observe a very strict 24-hour Sabbath every Saturday, they're not only almost the very top of happiest people in America, but they also live on average 10 years longer than the typical American? Their theology might need some tweaking, okay? But their examples also worth pondering, worth some consideration. So it might take some planning initially, but if you will learn to rest for a 24-hour period each week, here's what I'll tell you. This will become the very best day of your week. And it will change your life. And not only that, but it will bleed into your other days. So you'll find that, you know, if your Sabbath is on a Sunday, on Monday or Tuesday, like, man, I'm working from fullness. I'm living off of Sabbath. And then as you get to Thursday through Friday, you'll find yourself saying, I've got this because Sabbath is coming. I do this. So my Sabbath starts at about 12 o'clock on Sunday. Because Sunday is actually my busiest work day, the morning portion. I get up about 5:30 and get started leading up into Sunday. But from 12 o'clock Sunday until around noon on Monday is the best part of my week. I go home from church, and I usually take like a three-hour nap, like a really long nap. And I did it when I was a baby. I stopped doing it, and I had a breakdown, and then I've done it since then. Since the Christmas Eve breakdown. So my Sundays are awesome. I go home, take a three-hour, I usually kind of go somewhere, have lunch by myself. I have a three-hour nap. Then I get up and I walk around for a while before my 6 o'clock date with my wife. And then from 6 o'clock to midnight, Angel and I have set apart for time on our own. I can do that because Monday morning is sleep-in time. It's day off for me. And so we'll go out to dinner. We'll talk about something spiritual. We got a book we're reading. We'll watch a show. It's very low-key. We hang out together. We enjoy one another. We delight in one another. Then Monday morning, I sleep in. I get up. I do whatever I feel like doing. And then around 11 or 12, I start getting in gear for my week. And it fuels my entire week. It's the best day of the week. And I find that changes my brain. It rewires my brain so that I'm not living at this frantic pace. Somehow that 24 hours bleeds into the rest of my week, and so I'm able to find my rest in Christ much more efficiently. So I would just encourage you to consider this. I'm not saying you're sinning if you don't do it, but it could be one of the best things for you. And I just want you to know this. It took a lot for me to make that happen. Rethinking my life, rescheduling my life, and then being vigilant about not allowing work into that period. And I would say to beware of what some have called the bastard Sabbath. Okay, you're not earning money doing a job, but you work all day running errands, doing the laundry, doing the yard work, doing chores, paying bills. None of that happens in my 24 hours. Saturday, a lot of that happens. Most of you get 2 days a week off. One of those can be full of errands and chores and non-money-making work, but take a day to stop. Can you stop? The ability to stop matters. Last one. I guess one other thing I'll mention, and I'm probably pushing it a little bit here. I would say make Sunday your 24-hour period, if possible, when corporate worship can be a part of your rest. That's what it was for Israel. And I would suggest this. Suggestion, can't prove it, can't mandate it, just offering it to you for your consideration. Don't take a job that requires you to work on Sundays. Just get a different job. And I can't command this, I can't prove it from Scripture, and I'm not even trying to. I'm not trying to condemn you if you're doing something different, but I can offer it to you as a suggestion I think would be for your good. You say, well, Barry, this is what I need, this is what I need to provide for my family. I would just ask you this. Do you really think that God won't provide for someone who's trying so hard to value his bride that they're making Sunday worship with his church their priority? It might seem like this is the only job possible. Again, I'm not trying to condemn anyone, But I think God looks down and he sees someone who wants to delight in the coming together of his people. And if that's you, and you're like, well, what's this going to mean for my family? What's this going to mean for my income? I don't think you've got anything to worry about. I think God's going to take care of you. I think God's going to love that you are valuing the gathering of his people, that you are valuing the church that he gave his very life to form. And so I would just encourage you, don't make Sunday your vocation day. Number 10, make your rest God-centered. God-centered. The creation of man and woman, it's the pinnacle of creation, but it's not the climax of creation. Sabbath was the climax. And why is it? And this brings to the whole purpose behind creation, the whole purpose of Sabbath. And it was this. God transformed desolate emptiness into a habitation. He created the world into a habitation worthy of his presence and fit for his image bearers so that we could live in a relationship with him. It was a place where he and the divine and the human could meet together. You were designed for relationship with God. That's who you are. And the Sabbath is ultimately a reminder that you're invited into relationship with God. And that happens through Christ. That's why Christ ultimately is our Sabbath rest. Sabbath was time set apart to the Lord. And so just prioritize that time with God. You might not think of it as Sabbath. You might think of it as meditation or prayer time or scripture time. There's a saying in parenting literature. To a child, love is spelled T-I-M-E. And so it is with God. So take time with him. Worship, read the word, listen to a sermon, come here to church, meditate, go for a walk with God. Sabbath is about physically slowing down for the purpose of spiritual flourishing. We see Jesus modeling this. Just going to quote one author. In Luke's gospel in particular, you can chart Jesus' life along two axis points. The busier and more in demand and famous Jesus became, and the more he withdrew to his quiet place. Usually for us, it's the exact opposite. When we get busy and life is hectic and people are vying for our time, the quiet place is the first things to go rather than our first place to go. The first thing we lose is unhurried time to just sit with God in the quiet. So these are books and strategies written by people who lived the hurried life, found it destructive, found it not conducive to the kind of depth and relationship that we're invited to have with God, and so who changed their life and found that it made all the difference. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. And so when you think of these suggestions, these are all suggestions of ways that will help you to come to Christ. I've couched it under the language of Sabbath. You don't have to use the language of Sabbath if you don't want to. But it's important that we find ways to come to Christ. And we experience his rest, the sort of rest that's not found in something that we do, but that's found in something that God has done. We can go to Jesus and we can exchange our exhaustion for his rest. And we can do this at any time. And it's a lifestyle and it can affect every day of the week. So in closing, I will just reiterate, Sabbath as a way of life, it's about slowing down to enjoy God and delight in his world. Amen. God, we just come to you right now. Many of us are exhausted. Many of us are bordering on burnout. Maybe some of us are proud of the fact that we don't seem to need rest. And God, I ask that you would enable each one here to come to you and live the lifestyle of rest, to find that your yoke, which is a work yoke, so it's not no work, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. This is the way you created it to work. We will find rest for our souls. God, I ask that we would be a church that when we do, we're doing from a depth of being. Help us to be who we are called to be so that we can do what we're called to do without burnout, without anger, from a place of delight and not a place of duty. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.